Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right, here we go. The Book of Ruth. Some of you probably never thought we'd get here. Are we going to study anything other than all those things that we've been talking about? Yeah, we're going to study a lot of stuff. You stick around. We're going to, if I can do it before I die, we're going to go through this whole Bible, edge to edge, cover to cover. Well, I don't know. You got any plans on that that we need to talk about? So I'd like you to stick around as long as you can, all of you. So that'd be a blessing. All right, let me find my notes here. I could just wing it. That'd be interesting, but let's try to add some structure to this. Now, what I'm going to do today is really provide a lot of narrative. We're going to read the first chapter. We're not going to look at a lot of cross-references. We're not even look at the Bible much at all tonight. I'm going to introduce you to the narrative, to the idea, and I want you to start getting these things squared away in your mind. And we'll do a couple of different introductory lessons, and then we'll dive into the verses. This is a small but great book of the Bible. So if you're not familiar with it, this is your opportunity. Get familiar with it. Read it. Absorb it. Get it in your heart and your mind and make it a part of who you are. And I really think this is going to be with the negative posture of Romans 1, 2, and 3 and the hard sermons we've had to endure all these several months going through Romans as we lay out the negative realities of man. I really think this book is going to be a blessing to many of you. I think it will cheer your hearts. I think it will comfort you in many ways, help you in many ways. So try to be here and get as much of this as you can. All right, let's dive in. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read the whole first chapter together. And then when we dive into the book, we'll segment it into smaller portions. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. All right, now that gives you your context. Where are we? The book of Judges. What was the previous book of the Bible? Judges. So whatever happens with Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, Orpah, all these people, it takes place sometime in the book of Judges. Now, a lot of people go through a lot of theological gymnastics to tell you when in the book of Judges it takes place. As far as I can tell, there's absolutely no way to know. It happens before David's born. How about that? That's about as close to a timeline as I could possibly give you with any certainty. It's before David. All right. So we're in the book of Judges, but in the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, we're going to run into a big problem here, and I'm going to try not to get ahead of myself and be repeating myself just it'll help you stay interested if you don't hear the same thing over and over. But these men are from Bethlehem, Judah. What are they doing in Moab? Not supposed to be in Moab. You don't take your family away from the place of God's blessing. If you do, you're setting yourself up for disaster. And Elimelech, unfortunately, is about to do that. He's going to take his family, because it's hard, he's going to take his family out of the place of blessing and take them where there might be more temporal opportunity. If you exchange spiritual blessings from God, time in church, time participating in the ministries of your church, worshiping Jesus Christ with your church for money, you're going to find out in short order, maybe after a long time, but at some point you're going to find out that was a bad decision to make. Lots of people do it continually, and it never works out for the better. It seems like it, because look at how much more money I have. Look at what bigger house I have. Look at what better car I have. Everything is so much better in this new place. God must be blessing. You abandoned God. You left the place of blessing. Just because things are going well doesn't mean God is happy with what's going on. And at some point, I'm not telling you that God's going to do something, but the realities of your life outside the blessing of God are going to be made manifest, and it's going to be shocking. It's going to be bad. You're going to wish, you're going to pray, Lord, please let me take this back. And it's too late. And we're about to see that. With that in mind, here we go. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Nobody was counting on that. Everybody thought, we'll go to Moab, I can get a better job, I can make more money. You know, there's this drought in Bethlehem, Judah. It's hard in Bethlehem, Judah right now. Even though it's the promised land, it'd be easier if we just stepped out into Moab for a little while and then come back when we're ready, when we're financially secure. Elimelech died. Nope, that wasn't in the plans. No, we'll go make some money and then we'll come back and settle down. Yeah, but what if you die? What if you don't make it back? What if your life is cut short? Don't gamble with your life. Always make the spiritual decision. It will always turn out to be the correct one, whether you live or die. But the temporal decision will not always turn out to be the correct decision. It will oftentimes turn out, in short term, it looks great. Long term, it'll turn out to be a terrible mistake. And there's no going back. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So now she's a widow with two sons in Moab. Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Can anybody think of a problem with that? They have the law of Moses at this point. They got the law of Moses way back in the book of Exodus. It was given to them again in the book of Deuteronomy. Then it was well established in the land in Joshua. Then we get to Judges, and everything is a mess. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. There's no king in Israel. It's a diabolical, depraved mess. But they have the word of God. And the word of God told them, you are Jews, you do not marry Gentile women. And here they are in Moab getting married to Gentile women. Big problem. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died. I guarantee you that wasn't in the plans. Okay, maybe Elimelech was older. Maybe he couldn't handle the move. Maybe it was a little harder on than they thought. But the two boys, who thought they were going to die before Naomi? Nobody. And yet here she is, no husband, two sons gone, and left with two daughters-in-law. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She's the only one that remains. I thought we came here for a better life. Well, define better. Temporally better? Temporal improvement is not an improvement. Look, I hope everybody can better their temporal situation. It's nice. It's a blessing. But if you have to do it at the expense of the spiritual, you're making a terrible decision. If you can't be spiritually dedicated to the Lord and where you're supposed to be and where God wants you to be, and also maintain your temporal responsibilities, if you got to pick one, it needs to be the spiritual, not the temporal. You give up God for temporal blessings, you give up God for temporal realities, you're going to find yourself in this situation. And who are you going to turn to? You abandoned God. You wanted the money. You wanted the land. You wanted the opportunity. You weren't concerned about God. And now that everybody around you has died, you stand there alone looking around like, where is my God? You mean the one you left? What do you mean your God? Why wasn't he your God when it was time to make a decision? And people just, they jump. They don't care. Elimelech took his, we're going to see, again, I'm going to be repeating myself, but he took his family with him. He's now responsible for their downfall. It was his responsibility to lead them and keep them where they're supposed to be. And he chose to abandon God and take his family with him for temporal blessings. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, you see the motivation again. Why is she going back to Bethlehem, Judah? Well, they've got bread now. Why stay here in Moab? They've got bread back in Bethlehem, so I'll just go back there. If you're constant, even if you move in the right direction for fleshly reasons, it's still going to end up being oftentimes a disaster. Now here's the redeeming factor of Naomi. Naomi is actually broken. You're going to see in a moment she is broken over all of this. So she's not coming back with a defiant attitude. She's coming back fully admitting, I made a mistake. We made the wrong decision. Look at verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, because you don't have it. You don't have rest. I hope you can find rest. Look, rest is going to be in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Rest is not going to be in a pay raise. Rest is not going to be in a nicer car, a bigger house, fancier clothes. Rest is not going to be found in temporal things. And people, they chase after temporal things in order to satisfy their flesh, only to find out, I really didn't quite do what I was hoping. So I got to go further, and I've got to go further, and I've got to go further. And the next thing you do, you know, you look around and you don't know where God is. You don't know where your church is. You don't recognize yourself. And you're wondering, how in the world did I get here? So you just kept chasing it and chasing it and chasing it. Why can't that same tenacity be applied to chasing God? Why is it always applied to chasing the things of the world? And there's no answer for that. I hope you can find rest. What a thing to have to say to your daughters-in-law. I've lost my husband. You both lost your husbands. I can't do anything to help you. I hope you can find some rest somewhere. Not a better house, my desire for you is that you find some rest, because you don't have it. In a land of plenty, in a land where we had a better job, in a land where we had better money, in a land where we had better cars, better house, better opportunity, you have no rest. That is not helpful. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where it's going to come from. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both of them want to go with Naomi. Neither of them wants to return back to their family. They want to go with Naomi. But, verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, what is she saying there? I have no hope. Why would you follow somebody? She's telling these girls, why would you follow somebody that has no hope? I have no hope. I have no way to help you. There is nothing I can do for you. I have no hope. What a desperate situation. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stray for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, whose testimony is that? That is Naomi's testimony. That was not God's testimony of the situation. Now, here's where we've got an imbalance here that has to be dealt with in your heart, has to be dealt with in my heart, and that somebody should have said to Naomi, could you possibly be in this situation because of decisions that you made? Why are you blaming the consequences of your decision on God? Who brought you to Moab? Well, my husband did. Why are you in Moab as a Jew? Well, we thought it would be a better place for us to go. You know who often drags men out of church? Their wives. I don't like that preaching. That's just not what we... I think we should go somewhere else. Or children. Many fathers have been dragged out of a church because their children didn't like the standards or the preaching or the music. We just want movies and, you know, donuts and pizza parties. Well, you are in fact in the wrong place. Maybe you should go. A man is supposed to lead his home. If my children ever came to me and said, we really want a church with pizza parties, I'm like, oh, I'm sorry that you thought I cared. It's not going to happen. When you're in my house, you're going to go to a Bible-believing church. When you're in your house, you go to whatever church you want. I hope it'll be a Bible-believing church. But while you're with me, it's going to be that way. And it also turns out I'm the pastor, so no complaining. Naomi thinks the Lord has gone out against her. What Naomi is experiencing is the consequences of the decisions that her and her husband made. But this is what people do. Why is God doing this to me? It had nothing to do with you. It wasn't because of your decisions. It's God doing it. You just want to be careful with that. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. There it is. Loyalty, dedication. Just because it's hard and it appears that there's no hope, I'm not leaving you. That should be in your marriage. That should be your relationship with your church. That should be your relationship with your closest friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. As long as everyone is in this to move in the right direction, in a godly direction, I'm not leaving. I was just talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor in South Carolina. And he said he can no longer, he's been pastor there since maybe 2017, something like that, somewhere around there. Maybe 2016, somewhere around in there. He can't count the number of people who have come and gone at this point. And it grieves them every single time. People come, they join themselves to you. People fall in love with them, think that they give the indication that they're here, they're going along with us, and they just disappear. I'm not saying this because of recent events. This is the problem we have in Bible-believing churches. People are fickle. They will not stay. They can't get their head in the game and stay in. They just, with the wind. The wind blows east, I'm gone. Wind blows west, I'm gone. Oh, it's shiny over there. Let's go over there. Ruth said, I hear what you're saying, and I don't care. I love you. I am dedicated to you. I am staying with you. Now, that's what Elimelech and Naomi should have done in Bethlehem, Judah. It's hard. There's a drought. Yeah, but we're staying with God. We're staying here. We're staying together. And they chose otherwise, and now they're suffering the horrible consequences of that decision, which is heartbreaking. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. What an attitude. I'm already slow to get to know people and to get close to people. I keep people at a distance until I'm comfortable with them, and I can determine what their motives are, and then I start to let them get close to me. But when I do, I expect it to be long-term. I'm just grieved at the number of people who don't have that same expectation in return. I will not abandon you. I hope you will not abandon us. But it's up to you. Ruth said, don't tell me to turn away. I am staying here. I am where you go, I want to go. Whoever your God is, that's who my God is. Whoever your people are, I want to be there with you. Just count me in and moving along in the direction you're going. That is, people can't keep a job. They can't keep their family together. They can't stay in church. And we're talking about Christians. This shouldn't be true of Christians, but it is. It's even worse in the world. In the world, you're just throwaway. You're fine now. I'm excited about you now. But when I'm done with you, I'm just going to toss you. Move on to the next one. In churches, these things ought not to be. But in a place where you can go to 100 different churches in a 5-mile radius, I don't like this one, I'll just go to the next one and tell everybody the Lord led me. And that's what people do. They have no loyalty, no dedication. Verse 17, where thou diest, I will die. Will I die? And where will I be, and there will I be buried? The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth said, it's going to be hard, death. Naomi said, it's going to be hard. I don't have a husband for you. I have no hope for the future. I have no way to, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going with you. That used to be the character of Southern America. They used to take care of their family. They used to look after their families. They used to be dedicated to their churches. They used to be dedicated to their communities. There was a time when you got wrong out in public, somebody was probably come out and help set you right. That's long gone. Everybody's withdrawn. Everybody's a stranger, even if you know each other. Nobody's dedicated to anything. In fact, they try their best to organize their lives in such a way so that they can't be tied to anything long term if they don't want to be. I moved my family from Uganda, Africa to be here. We are doing everything we can to plant ourselves here and to build this church. I told Miss Pat and I told Brother Hoyt when he called me and said that they were offering the church to me, it was going to take dynamite for you to get me out of here. That is the level of dedication and loyalty you should expect from us. Now, what should we expect from you? That's up to you. But what should our expectation be? That you're going to be here and be a part of this, and you're going to be dedicated to this and focused on this. This is not just some throwaway happy meal. When you're done with it, you'll toss it out the window. Why would I move my family for that? Why would I break the heart of my family repeatedly? Either we get to know people, we get to love people, and we think that they're going to be around, and then they just disappear. Why? Why subject them to that? The brother I was just talking to, he's the pastor in South Carolina, he said, sometimes I wonder why I do this. What's the point? Seems like nobody else cares. Seems like nobody else is interested. Why do it? Well, because it's right. That's why. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I can't say, this girl ain't listening to me. I'm trying to tell this girl, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's waiting for me when I get there. I have no husband for you. I have no hope for the future. God is against me. I don't know what's going to happen. And she says, you know what? You're not even listening to me, are you? Not because Ruth was being rebellious, but because Ruth was loyal and dedicated and told her, Naomi, you're not just some throwaway person in my life. I'm going with you. And finally, Naomi succumbed to Ruth's dedication. Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. You hear that? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's chapter 1. And it sets the stage, it sets the scene for people who are brokenhearted, people who are going through hard times, people who made some bad choices, but they're going to head back to Bethlehem, and they're going to start making things right. By the time we get to chapter 2, it begins to look up and things start to improve and God begins to bless. And I hope that Naomi came to the conclusion at some point that it wasn't God that did this to her. It was the decisions that her and her husband made that did this to her. Now let's pray, and then I will take you through these notes that I have, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless us as we study this material. Father, we thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you for the book of Ruth. I pray, God, it'd be instrumental in helping the people of our church. Your word is so, so good. It's so holy. It's so right. Lord, help us to grab hold of it and to hide it in our hearts and to apply it to our lives for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, the time of the judges is believed to cover a period of about 300 years. So that's about your time frame for when this happened, a 300-year period. Well, when? Well, it was 10 years within that 300 years. I don't know when. And I don't see any reliable evidence that would suggest when. So we just leave that off. The book of Ruth takes place during the 300-year time period. Judges is a period of successive, horrendous historical events. That's the book of Judges. It is, if you've never read the book of Judges, don't do it sitting alone in the dark. I mean, go sit somewhere with the light on bright and people around you, because it's horrible. The stuff that takes place in those last two chapters of the book of Judges have to be some of the worst things I have ever read in human history. It is horrible. But that's the Word of God, and we'll deal with it accordingly when the time comes. It's a clear demonstration of life in a society when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Judges repeatedly says that this is a time when every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. So God had to raise up these judges to try and steer the nation back in a godly direction, and it was just one failure after another. There were some little victories here and there, but it's a dark, terrible time period. But that's when the book of Ruth takes place. The book of Ruth describes the kinsman redeemer. Anybody know who that's a picture of? Jesus Christ. The Bible says he took on a body of flesh. He became man so that he could redeem man. He became our kinsman so he could redeem us. That's Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is going to prove to be an honorable, great man in the Bible. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth also introduces us to Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. He's the grandfather of David. So this Moabitess who refused to give up on Naomi ends up coming to Bethlehem and is now in the lineage of King David. Imagine that. How's that for temporal improvement? Your son's the king. Your grandson's the king. That'd be pretty good. The book of Ruth demonstrates that even when the world around you is in total depraved apostasy, individual lives can still be blessed by God. But that's based on your focus on the Lord. If you get your eyes off God and start chasing a better temporal situation, you're going to leave off those blessings. You stay focused on the Lord, then God is going to bless you in the midst of total depravity. That's where we are today in America. It's pretty bad, but it doesn't have to be bad in your life. Your life can still be blessed by God, even in the midst of a time and a bunch of people that have turned their backs on God, a nation that's turned its back on God. Ruth and Boaz lived in the time of the judges as well as famine. Living blessed in difficult times are exemplified by the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Eventually, Naomi. Now, Naomi started off, her and Elimelech made the wrong decision, but then made their way back to Bethlehem, and then God began to bless and encourage her. Praise the Lord for that. The book of Judges reveals a time of great moral decay and familiar depravity, but the book of Ruth shines through like a sweet ray of light. Now, hold your place in Ruth. Get Ruth chapter 4 and Genesis 38 real fast. We'll look at just a few verses. I don't have many here, but we'll look at a few as we go through this introductory information. Genesis 38, look at verses 27 through 30. 27, and it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." That'd be an interesting job. You tie up the first kid that comes out. That way we know which one it was. When Bethany was born, our first child, the midwife comes over with Bethany, and she was still attached to the umbilical cord. She's like, "Daddy, do you want to do the honors?" I said, "No, not at all. I want you to do it and do it right." She's like, "Really?" I'm like, "Absolutely. I'm not cutting anything off my daughter. You cut it and cut it right and make sure nothing goes wrong." And so, anyways, this came out first. Verse 29, and it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Interesting, right? Now come back to Ruth chapter 4. Look at verses 13 through 22. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahasan, and Nahasan begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Isn't that interesting? It took us all the way back to Perez, which allows us to trace the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ even further back into the Bible. It's just interesting. David is a direct descendant of Boaz and Ruth, and he descends through the tribe of Judah. In fact, when David went through the process of becoming king after the death of Saul, Judah received David first. So it's interesting, if you read that time period, so Saul and Jonathan die, Israel's at war with the Philistines, David comes out of the caves and becomes king, but only of Judah. So that means that the nation had this fault line, if you will, this split as far back as Saul and Jonathan and David. All right, now, David eventually became king of both Judah and Israel and was able to unite the nation rather than having a divided nation. But then it goes from David to Solomon. And by the time we get to Solomon's sons, there's such a disaster, the nation is split in two again back to Israel and Judah. Very interesting. David united them. Solomon, he just couldn't hold it together. If you read that time period, that's in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel. Was that 2 Samuel? That might be 2 Samuel. I believe it's 2 Samuel. Don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure it's 2 Samuel. You will see that Israel was already somewhat divided, but David was able to unite them. Solomon and his sons ruined that unity through their apostasy and disobedience. The book of Ruth is a sweet book about a sweet lady. This book has been described as a sort of appendix to the book of Judges and a preface to the life of David. It's right, a sweet spot right in the middle there, though it's not technically in the middle, it's between them, and it provides that context. As we study this book, we will be forced to discuss the negatives as well as the positives, but what's interesting is that God hardly mentions any negatives at all. Now, we got to talk about the bad decision by Elimelech, and we got to talk about Naomi's bitterness and all those things because it's part of the context, but the way God frames it, he rarely mentions any of that, which is very interesting. Praise the Lord for that. No fault is expressed by God for Elimelech, who left the place of God's blessing deliberately and took his family with him. God helped the man that drags his family away from God rather than being a real man and leading his family closer to God. We live in a time of weak men who refuse to step up. Instead, for convenience sake, they readily step back and move away from God. The Lord did not record any rebuke for Mahlon or Chilion for marrying Moabitish women, though it's clearly against the law of Moses, without question. God just doesn't mention it, which was against the law of Moses, but God didn't even fault the self-centered kinsman who refused to step up to his responsibilities. You know, Ruth finally breaks the news to Boaz, and Boaz says, well, I'd love to redeem you, but you've got a kinsman that's closer. Boaz is such an honorable man. He could have said, I think I could sneak around this thing. But no, he goes into town and says, ho, such an one. you, we need to talk. And that guy didn't want, he's like, I can't do it because of this and this and this and this, and just weaseled out of his responsibility as the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz said, fine, give up your responsibility to me and I'll do it. And praise the Lord, he did. The book does not mention the name of a single judge, therefore making it difficult to identify the time period. Attempts to do so would just be pure speculation. All right, now here's the story. We're going to run through this quickly. And here's the narrative. The rains failed in Bethlehem, Judah. And rather than endure hardship with God's people, Elimelech moves his family to Moab. This is what weak men do. They will not step up and handle the difficulty when it comes. They flee for greener grass. There was no spiritual thought in this decision. It was purely meant to satisfy his flesh. While no one can fault a family for seeking a better financial situation, doing so apart from guidance from God will ensure trouble. It's not going to work out. I beg you, not because I think you should be locked in here, you make your decision about where you want to go to church, but do not make a temporal decision without checking with the spiritual aspect of things. Make sure God's head is in it. And people don't do that. In fact, they convince themselves that, yeah, God wants me to divorce my wife. They will tell you that, I've been praying about this for a long time. I think God really wants me to divorce my wife. What God? The one in your head? It's not the God of the Bible. You decided you want to divorce your wife, and now you want a preacher to put a stamp of approval on it because you prayed about it and God told you and God gave you peace about it. It's a bunch of foolish garbage. To make matters worse, some will blame God, suggesting that God is leading them to leave the place of God's blessing. God is not going to do that. Now, if you choose to go, that's up to you. But don't blame God when you decide to leave because you're quitting. It's fine. You do what you need to do. If there's a better temporal situation somewhere else, can you go before you take off and find out if there's a Bible-believing church there? Can you go and say, yeah, it's safe to come here because there's somewhere that my family can be spiritually helped. And I'm not just making a decision in the flesh, knowing I'm moving my family into a desert wasteland where there's no help from God. Be careful about that. All right? Look, this church is not going to be for everybody. Some people are going to come and like, ah, it's just not my taste. Okay, no problem. I think you should repent of that and make it your taste, but that, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I understand not everybody wants this. I'm okay with that. I only want people here who want it. But if you're going to leave here and go somewhere else, and again, you know, all this is in my notes before the events of today. So none of this has to do with the announcements and events made today. Just by the grace of God worked out that way. So don't take this in that context. I'm speaking in general terms. If you're going to leave, make sure you have somewhere else proper to go. But this is what happens to most people. They leave and never end up in a church anywhere else outside of that. They don't just leave their local church. They just leave. They go home. Like, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm relaxing, fishing. Well, you used to be faithful to church. Well, maybe next week. Don't do that. But 99% of the time, I mean, you know the people that used to come to this church. What church are they going to now? Are most of them going to another church? Now, I don't doubt that some of them are. Some of them probably are. But the majority of them, how many of them left this church and went and got into another good Bible-believing church? That's what tends to happen. You let the flesh get in the way, you get mad and you leave, and you end up just out of church. You don't just leave this place because of whatever problem you found. You just end up out of church. I don't want that for anybody. Now, if you come to me and say, I don't know if this is the place for us anymore, I understand, no problem. I don't have the most charming personality. The preaching is a little bit hard. Lately, it's been real down. I get it. But can you make sure before you leave here that you have somewhere to go that's going to feed your soul and minister to you and your family? That's my concern. I'm not going to convince you to stay here if you don't want to be here. But if you're going to leave here, go somewhere where you can be fed from the Word of God and be challenged by the Word of God. It's extremely important. Now, once they moved to Moab, they felt as though they had relief from their troubles. It was not worth it to Elimelech to stay in the promised land. And the perception of relief when they got away from God was short-lived. But I'm making so much more money. Yeah, but you're dead spiritually. And soon you're going to be dead physically. And who's going to take care of your wife? Well, my sons will. What happened to them? They died also. And so now you have this series of terrible events that gets kicked off, and there's no spiritual foundation whatsoever. Everybody was acting in the flesh, and now you got to deal with it all by yourself in the flesh until Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm not doing this anymore. And that was the right decision to make. She had to go back. And you'll find out, when it comes to repentance, this is often true. Wherever you got off track, you'll often have to go back to and pick back up when you repent and try to get things right. A lot of people, they're like, well, I don't want to do this. I quit. And then later they get convicted and want to come back and have to pick back up right where they left off. So here's Naomi. How are you going to fix this? I got to go back to Bethlehem. I've got to face it all. I got to own up to it and make it right. And praise the Lord, she did that. Their short-term success provided better comforts for their flesh. And when the flesh is happy, that person deceives themselves into thinking they are actually happy. Unfortunately, they are unaware of the terrible heartache that lies ahead. Of course, removing yourself from the place of spiritual blessing and safety is bad enough, but taking your family with you is unbelievably foolish. I can't believe my boys married Moabitish women. Really? You took them out of Bethlehem and moved them into Moab. What did you think was going to happen? They were going to go back to Bethlehem and find a wife? I can't believe my son married a lost woman. You took them out of church. You bounced from church to church. It had no serious place in your life. So why wouldn't you believe that they would have no concern for church when you demonstrated to them that church was of no concern? These things are not easy to preach. They're not easy to face and own up to. Naomi did. That's a hard situation. And Naomi said, I'm going back to where I'm supposed to be. And she did that and took Ruth with her, and God blessed. This Jewish family was not supposed to be living in Moab. Moab is a picture of the flesh in the Bible. Basically what they said is, I'm moving into the flesh. I'm leaving the spirit, Bethlehem, place of God's blessing, and I'm going to Moab. Soon, their sons wanted to marry Moabite women, which, again, is against the law of Moses. It would not be possible to remove their sons from such a terrible decision when their parents brought them under the influence necessary to make such a decision. Another man I was talking to today, he's having trouble with his son. We had tried to help him with his son, and his son is none the better. And he's at his wit's end. Grew up in a good home, grew up in a good family. They tried to teach him right. He has no interest in God whatsoever. He is rebellious and worldly, gives his mom a hard time. And now that he's got the word teen after his age, well, he recognizes that means he automatically knows everything and everybody should just give him what he wants. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. It grieves me to see people. It is so hard to care more about other people's souls than they care about their own soul. To try and tell them, please stop going in that direction. You're headed for trouble. You know what you're talking about. I'm fine. That boy's 16 years old. He'll be 30 before he realizes what a foolish decision he's made and have that many years of a mess to clean up because he wouldn't listen to his mom and his daddy. Because he would deliberately take no interest in God. It didn't have to be that way. But that's what he chose. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and sometime later, her sons died. Naomi is now a widow, childless, and also left with the responsibilities of caring for her daughters-in-law in Moab. Not in Israel, not in Judah, not in Bethlehem, in Moab. She endured the loss of her husband and her sons, but what about their souls? No mention of that. Naomi decides it is best to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. So they begin their journey together to the border of Moab. Once they reach the border, she tells her daughters-in-law goodbye, intending to depart. They desire to stay with Naomi, but she reasons with them that she cannot offer them any sort of future whatsoever. Decisions meant to gratify the flesh have left her physically broken. Orpah succumbed to Naomi's request. She kissed Naomi goodbye, and we never hear from Orpah again. Where did she go? What happened? Who knows? She could take it or leave it. Oh, you don't want me to go? Okay, I'll just go home. I'll just quit, go somewhere else. But not Ruth. She refused to leave Naomi. Ruth proved herself to be a virtuous woman. She is faithful in her relationships. She did not abandon Naomi. Some people who often have the best of intentions, they will not maintain their commitments. And it's, the Bible has a lot to say about that. They are fickle, they are self-centered, and unwilling to put the interest of others ahead of themselves. But what about me? Yeah, what about you? While they may not cause you harm, you cannot expect them to be loyal to their family, their friends, or their church. Ruth was a loyal woman who demonstrates great resolve and purity. She was able to do all that while remaining pure, while remaining virtuous, and winning over a man like Boaz, a good man. All right, just a few quick notes. Two books of the Bible bear the names of women. Anybody know what they are? You know something interesting about those two books? They're both in the Old Testament. Ruth was a Moabitess, a Gentile, who married a Jew. Esther was a Jew who married a Gentile. God used both of them because of their extreme loyalty and dedication. Now, one of the reasons I decided to pursue my wife, we dated for 2 years before we, if you want to call it dating, I don't know what you're supposed to call it, courting, dating, getting to know each other, whatever term you want to give it, you know, there's so many now, and if you're not careful, people get angry that you chose one. But we were getting to know each other for 2 years before we got engaged. And for about 7-8 months of that, I was in Afghanistan. And internet connectivity, the ability to call, was horrendous. But every single night, without fail, my wife would call me and just ask how things were going. Probably 4 or 5 times out of 10, she could never get through. And yet she never quit. And it occurred to me that if you don't take this far more serious, I'm going to lose out on a woman that is loyal, that is dedicated, and we're not even married yet. I'm across the world, and she is faithfully calling me and trying to stay in touch with me just so we can talk. So we came back home, and I talked to her father, I talked to her mother, got their permission to ask her to marry me, And so I was going to try and do something romantic. I probably come across to you as the romantic type. What's so funny? I don't understand what is so funny. And so I specially ordered this ring. The ring that she has was specially made by hand for her. It's a gold ring with a sapphire stone, and it has a verse inside of it. And the lady who makes them literally makes them by hand. She recycles gold and then makes them by hand. And so she's the only one in the world that has that ring made in that way. So I ordered the ring, and I had it in my truck, and I was waiting for the right opportunity I was going to ask her to marry me, and the ring hadn't come in yet. But I was chomping at the bit and wasn't going to miss the opportunity. So I was like, you know what? I am going to ask her. So her father said, do you have a ring? And I said, well, I ordered one. It should have been here already, but it hasn't come yet. And so he gave me one of her mother's old rings. He said, use this until that one comes in. I said, okay, no problem. So I take her out to eat one night, and we go to this restaurant, and I didn't care what was going to happen. I was going to ask her to marry me that night. Well, we both ended up getting kind of sick from the food, and I was like, I don't care. I'm still going to ask her. So I take her to this park we used to go to in DeLand, and it's like 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock on a Friday night. It's hot. It's muggy. Mosquitoes that could pick you up and fly away with you are everywhere. So we're sitting on the back of my truck talking at this park, and we're both like, you know, swatting mosquitoes. And so finally asked her to marry me that night. And of course she said yes. And then the ring came in. And I was like, okay, all right. So I ruined the asking part because, you know, I did it in the middle of a swamp with mosquitoes attacking us. And I was like, so I'm going to do something special for when the ring comes in, and then I can exonerate my Romeo, you know, romantic tendencies. So I had a lawn business in Florida, and she would come with me sometimes and help me do some of the work. And I had the ring in my glove box. And so I'm at the back of my truck working on a weed eater, and I need a tool. And she's like, well, where do you keep that tool? I said, I keep it in the glove box. Would you grab it? So she goes and opens the glove box, and I'm standing there waiting on her to come back with this tool, and she's not coming back. And finally, I look around. I was like, what are you doing? I need to get this done. And she's like, I think I found something I wasn't supposed to find. She's standing there with the ring. I completely forgot the ring was in the glove box, and I sent her to get something out of the glove box. I was like, man, I am horrible at keeping secrets from you, so just put it on. just forget it. It's not going to work. But my wife has been unbelievably loyal and willing to follow me anywhere at any time, whether it's Africa or even scarier, Mississippi. Oh, yeah, I don't know if some of you weren't here, but we had an alligator in our driveway the other day, about a 6-foot alligator hanging out at the end of our driveway. So today has been a tremendous blessing to me, though not without its difficulties. I really appreciate you praying for me. I promise you that we are going to stay here and do our best to build this church. My prayer, my hope is I have the same level of dedication from you that you get from us. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast.